I don't know if there's a such thing as in the physical realm of getting beat up, but yet feeling good. And some ways, but I feel like that's what has happened in my heart and life this week. I've been beat up a little bit, but I feel good about it because I feel like God's been speaking to me. And I feel like God's been working in my heart and life and showing me some things that I need to get in order and improve upon. And I'm thankful for that. It's the work of the Spirit, and it's what He does. And I'm thankful for that. I hope that you have made some life-changing decisions this week. And I trust that as what you've taken from God's Word and the servant, Brother Camp, what he has brought, I trust that you'll let it stick. And let it remain with you in the days ahead. And I believe with all my heart that God is going to use this week and has used this week in a mighty way for the future of our church. And everything that Brother Camp has preached this week, I agree with 100%. And that is my philosophy of the home. That is what I believe about the home. And I'm so thankful that Brother Camp stands upon the Word of God. It's not just an idea of a man. It's just not a man-made philosophy. It is biblically based, and that's what makes all the difference in the world. And here at the end of the service, after the message, some of you may have gotten an email, but maybe you didn't. I just want to give you a heads up. We're going to take an offering up at the end of the service, and for the end of the week, to top it off with being a blessing to the camps. They've been a blessing to us all week, and have poured themselves into us, and Brother Camp bringing the messages, and Mrs. Camp encouraging the ladies last night. We want to just show back our appreciation for them. And we'll do that at the end of the service, but he will bring the last message tonight. And I wanted to mention a couple things that revolve around the home, a couple quotes that we'll have. And Brother Camp here come in just a second. Now, Brother Mike, we don't have a special, or do we? Okay. All right. I want to read a couple of these quotes here. One of the greatest leaders of all time was Winston Churchill, and he said this about the family. He said, "There is no doubt that it is around the family and the home that all the greatest virtues, the most dominating virtues of humans, are created, strengthened, and maintained." Just talking about the importance of the home and how important it is in our society. And not just a home, but a godly home, a Christ-centered home. I also thought this quote was just powerful and helping us realize how important our positions are as parents. And understanding young people what you are and what we're trying to help you be. It was this quote here. "Children are the living messages we send to a time we will not see." Children are the living messages we send to a time we will not see. And we are training and preparing them. And this conference has been so helpful already. Brother Camp, thank you so much. And Mrs. Camp for coming this week. You truly have helped us and encouraged us, and I only expect it to continue tonight. So why don't you come, Brother Camp, and bring the message God has placed upon your heart. And again, I just thank you so much. Love you, Pastor.
Love you too.
Appreciate
you. Thank you.
Yes, sir.
Good evening. Colossians chapter 4, please. Hello, Mrs. Jennings. I see you back there tonight. Good to see you again. Colossians chapter 4. You can also find Proverbs chapter 15. We're going to be going to Proverbs here in a little while. Be a few minutes before we get there, but at least you'll have it when I do get there. Now, tonight I want to speak on a subject that will allow what I spoke to the men last night to be fulfilled. It is also a subject that will allow what my wife spoke to you ladies about last night to be fulfilled. It will help what I spoke on the other night about how to be one flesh as husband and wife. It will help that to be fulfilled. What I spoke on Sunday about how to forgive, it keeps forgiveness going. What I want to speak tonight will also allow you, like I spoke on Sunday too, about training the children, you know, for a time when you're not going to be there. Train them to lead because others are not. Train them how to interact the message tonight will allow that message to be fulfilled as well. I want to speak on what I consider the biggest problem in marriage tonight. The lack of this causes all the problems in the home. Either that or the wrong kind of this in the home. And I want to speak to you tonight about communication. How do you communicate with one another? How do you communicate with your husband? How do you communicate with your wife? How do you communicate with your children? How do you communicate with your brothers and sisters? How do you communicate with mom and dad? And it's amazing to see how much the Bible has to say about communication. When I teach this lesson in my class at school, when I taught this topic in the church when I pastored, it takes me between 6 to 8 different messages to complete this. So there's no way that I'm giving you the full thrust of communication tonight. I'm giving you a very quick overview. I've condensed it a great deal to give you what I'm trying to give you tonight. And I'm zeroing in basically on one aspect of many aspects when it comes to communication. And I challenge you to do this sometime. Every single person in this room, I challenge you to do this. Read through the book of Proverbs and highlight every single verse that has anything in it that deals with your tongue or your lips, your mouth. When you read it, you'll see, hey, this is talking about communication. This is talking about how my wife and I, or how I should talk in general, not just to my wife. Well, let me ask you this question, men. If the Bible gives you a principle on how to speak to anyone, shouldn't that principle be more applied to your wife than anybody else? Amen. It should be. Women, if there's a general principle of communication to you, shouldn't you apply that more to your husband than anybody else? Yes. Shouldn't you apply it to your children more than anybody other than your mate? Yes. And then the Word of God is full of general principles. When I say general, it's applicable to everyone about communication. In Colossians chapter 4, we find one of these statements. Yes, I know the book of Colossians was written to the church at Colossae, but this principle that's applicable to everybody at Colossae is applicable to everybody here at the Creek. Okay? So verse number 6 tonight is our main text, and then we're going to branch out from here. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. Now, this is an unbelievable general principle here. It says, let your speech. Now, that doesn't sound like it is a command, but it is a command. Let your speech be always with grace. Not some of the time. Not when you feel like it, just when you feel like it. Not when you want to. Not when the other person deserves it. Always. That's a pretty all-inclusive statement, isn't it? Always? We tend to be nice when we think we can, when the other person deserves being nice too. We're nice when we want something, want the other person to do something for us. But are we always nice? Are we always our speech with grace? Now, what it means with a graciousness. And I think everybody in here knows what a graciousness of speech means, right? I think everybody knows. But there's a statement in here that I find interesting, and that is seasoned with salt. If I were to give you a title to my message tonight, it would be Cured Communication. Now, all of you in here that know anything about cured ham, everybody my age and up knows what cured ham is. I mean, as a little boy, I've helped my daddy. We used to kill 2 to 4 hogs every year, and we made our own hams. We had a big trough out in the smokehouse, and then we'd go out there, and Daddy'd pour out a couple of 50-pound bags of salt, and we'd put those hams down in that, and we'd take handfuls and just rub all over that ham. And we'd let it sit overnight. Next day, we'd go out there and take handfuls of salt, rub all over that ham, and let it sit another night. We'd go out there the third day, do the same thing. The fourth day, we'd go out there, and we'd pour couple hundred pounds of salt in that trough and cover those hams completely with salt. They sit there for 10 days like that. At the end of 10 days, we'd go out there, pulled the hams out, we'd wipe them down, and Daddy had a mixture of black pepper, red pepper, and a bunch of other things. Then we'd rub on that ham, wrap it in a brown paper bag, and put it in a sack and hang it up. And it would sit there for weeks and weeks and months, and whenever we wanted a piece of ham, we'd go out there, take it out of the sack, unwrap it. And what you have now in front of you is something that nobody would want to eat. And the reason why, look, it's got mold grown all over it. I mean, it looks like it should go in the garbage heap. But what you do, you wash that off, take a knife, and cut that little bit of outside layer off. And then what you have on the inside will absolutely make your tongue have a party. I mean, especially you cook some big cathead biscuits and you make biscuits and ham. And I tell you what, it's some of the best eating you've ever had in your life. Why? Because that meat is cured just right. Now, what this verse is saying is our communication should be the same way. It should be cured communication, seasoned with salt. Now, when you go out and eat somewhere, most of the time, I've seen a lot of people do this. My wife loves salt on meat. I love salt on anything green. See, I've got this unusual philosophy on green stuff. You know, if it's green, feed it to an animal, then eat the animal. That's my philosophy, it's green. But anyway, why do you put salt on food? Make it taste good. Now, here in our communication, let your speech be always with grace. In other words, listen, our speech should be with that only God can give. Grace is only from God. And if our communication, if our speech is to be with grace, we better get it from God, or we're going to be speaking to people with the wrong tone of voice, use the wrong words or the wrong attitude, all kind of things that will come into communication if we're not right with God. But then we're supposed to season it with salt. And what that means is we're not adding salt to our communication so it sounds good to us. We're adding salt in our communication so it sounds good to those that's hearing it. But you know, we very seldom think about what the other person is going to hear. We just tend to say what we want to say, not thinking about how it's going to come across, how it's going to affect the person hearing, the damage it's going to do to the other person, or the good that it's going to do to the other person. What I'm trying to say is we don't do a whole lot of thinking when it comes to our communication. But the Word of God sure says a whole lot about it. And anything that the Bible says that much about, we should really pay attention and do something about our communication. Believe it or not, there's entire college courses on communication. I mean, we use big fancy words when it comes to college courses. I mean, when a person is through with a different kind of communication courses that can be taken, they're called diplomats. Because they can sit down and tell you where you're wrong in all kind of ways, and you'll get up and walk away and say, boy, they sure said that so sweet. Now, all I'm trying to say is this. We need to learn how to speak biblically. And tonight I want to look at a number of areas about this. I've already said that communication, the lack of communication or the wrong kind of communication, is the number one problem in marriage. I mean, you can read books on marriage, and the books that you read on marriage will say that the number one cause of divorce is sexual issues. I disagree. The same marriage counseling books will say the number two cause of divorce is financial issues. I disagree. I think the number one cause of problems in any marriage is the wrong kind or the lack of communication. Because if you communicate properly, you can solve any financial issue, and you can solve any sexual issue. You can solve any issue if you learn how to communicate. But I've learned this as a pastor now for 27 years and been in the ministry 34 years. Most people don't know how to communicate. Now, men, we're the worst at it. You know, I was expecting at least one woman to say amen to that. But I didn't hear a one. So let's try it again. Men, we're the worst at it. All right, that's much better now. We just don't communicate much. Oh, is that okay? Okay. Well, you can politely say amen. We just don't talk that much. And here's one reason. Now, for some of us, I personally make my living speaking. I mean, I teach 5 hours a day. And then after my teaching classes are over, I'm interrupted about every 15 minutes with somebody knocking on my door or a phone call. Can so-and-so come to talk to you? So I talk all day long. When I get home, I've talked out. But here's a wife that wants to talk. All right, I'm facing a dilemma. All right, I'm talked out, but she wants to talk. So, but I've learned this. More than anything, she doesn't necessarily want me to talk. She just wants me to listen now. Now, I've learned that after talking all day long, I can listen. But what I'm trying to say is, at that point in my day, it's a choice of my will if I talk and if I listen. If I'm selfish, I'm not going to. If I put my wife where God tells me to put my wife, and that is before me, see, I'm to love her as Christ loved the church, therefore I'm to sacrifice for her, I'm to give of myself. And at that point, I'm going to have to choose to listen and talk to her, or she's going to be a disappointed and upset wife. Yeah, young men, y'all listen to this? Are you listening? When you get married, your wife is going to want to talk more than you're going to want to. You listening to that? Start practicing now. Sit down and listen to your mom. It's good practice, by the way. I did that. My mom sat me down for 2 years before I got married, and over she said, "Now, Frankie, when you get married, your wife's going to want this, you want that." And after I got married, some of it started coming back because my wife reminded me of those things. But, hey, we've got to choose. It's a choice of our will to communicate. But it's not just a choice of our will to communicate properly. We have to learn how to communicate properly. And then we have to practice proper communication. You know, again, as I said the other night in another message, and I think it was in with the men, we teach our young men, more about how to get a driver's license than we ever do about how to be a husband and how to communicate as a man. We teach them all kinds of things more than we do to prepare them to be a husband. Amen. I mean, most of your jobs in here, you did more training for your job than you ever have for being a husband or being a wife. I mean, as a public school teacher, I went through a state teacher's exam that took me 8 hours to complete to get my teaching certificate. And I've took a number of tests over the years that took me hours and many hours to prepare for, but I never had one single class to prepare me for being a husband. And sad to say, I went to churches that never one time preached to me and told me how to be a husband. Now tonight, I'm going to preach this message, and like I said, and it is an abbreviated form of it, of how to communicate. What the Word of God says about your speech and my speech, and it's greatly important, but the first thing I want you to think about is what I call the antagonist against communication. Now, we don't have to look for it, and I could spend the whole message in the book of James pointing out some of the antagonists, but in the book of James, in chapter number 3, it points out that the tongue is a world of iniquity in verse number 6. In verse number 6, it tells us that our tongue is set on fire from hell. In the book of James, it tells us in verse number 8 that it is an untamable thing. This tongue is untamable by man. That's what it tells you in verse number 8. Verse number 8 of that same chapter, it tells you that the tongue is full of deadly poison. That's what the book of James tells us about our tongue. Christ Jesus even said in Matthew chapter 12, "From the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." Right? All right, so that tells me if you or I want to control this tongue right here, the only way that our tongue will ever be controlled is if our heart is controlled. So the first thing about having proper communication is knowing Jesus Christ as your Savior, or you're doomed in your communication. Amen. It's true. The heart's got to be right. Now, you can be saved, but if you're not going through the sanctification process, and that is a daily submission to the Spirit of God as you get into this book right here. That's sanctification. A daily submission to you, from you, to the Spirit of God as you come to this book right here. Unless you're going through a sanctification process, I guarantee you one thing. Your heart's not right with God, and your communication to other people is not right. I can't say it any more straight. and whatsoever. But in James, again, in verses 9 through 12, it tells us that our tongue will be hypocritical if we're not careful. It will speak nice things to one person and turn right around and say bad things to somebody else. Now, I've seen that personally at church more than once. I've seen people just, oh, good to see you. Why won't you hush? You know, just within seconds, that type of thing take place. That's hypocrisy with the tongue. And that's what James teaches us the tongue is good for. So we see, first of all, the antagonist against communication. The second thing I want you to think about is what I call the avenues of communication. And this is something that most people don't think about. There's three avenues of communication, and I'd love to be able to spend a long time on each one of these. The first one is the area of men's communication. That is when men are speaking to men. And it's called the verbal realm. The word verbal means words. And men are good at saying something, and then when the wife will come back and say, you said this, no, that, no, I didn't say that. This is what I said right here. And he will repeat the exact same words. But the problem with the second time he repeats it, he doesn't say it with the same vocal tone that he used the first time. I can speak to Brinson, I can speak to every other man in this room, and we men don't pay a whole lot of attention to tone with one another. We can raise our voice a little bit, and we don't think anything about it. Women think we're mad at one another. Because tone doesn't mean a whole lot to us. Why? We major on the verbal, the very words that are used. But I learned this a long time ago. When I use certain words with my wife, she does not hear my words. She hears my tone, the vocal. That's the second avenue, verbal and vocal. Now, what is really interesting in the communication world, and I researched this extensively, in the communication world, they tell us that the verbal, the very words that we use, only communicate about 10% of what is communicated. They will tell you that the vocal communicates about 40% of what is communicated. Now, I want you to get that. The vocal. You know, my wife, on many occasions, I've said something and she got a little quiet. And I said, what's wrong? She said, you're mad at me. I said, no, I'm not. She said, your tone told me you were. My words didn't, but my tone did. And I had to think about it. And you know, after I thought about it, yeah, I was a little aggravated. Well, I had to think about it a minute for it to really, yeah, I'm aggravated. And she already knew that because of the tone that I used. Hey, I can tell you this, and you men already know this, it's hard to change your tone when you are aggravated. It's hard for you to speak real sweet when you're aggravated, isn't it? Come on, isn't it? Oh, absolutely it is. So what we must learn to do is not get aggravated as easy. Amen. Now, that's a whole other message in itself. But then there's a third avenue of communication, and that is what is called visual. Visual. Believe it or not, the communication experts say that this roughly is between 50 and 60% of all communication is visual. And I definitely learned this having three daughters. Matter of fact, when I first got married, I spoke to Renee with the same tone of voice my hillbilly, bitter, dictatorial daddy used his entire life. When I got married at 19, I'd never, listen to this now, when I got married at 19, I'd never heard my daddy say one nice thing to my mother. All I'd ever heard was my daddy use a dictatorial tone with my mother and, of course, me and my sisters. When we got married, that's all I knew. My daddy's name was Nick. And it wasn't too far into our marriage that my wife looked at me one day and she said, Nick Kemp, you're not going to speak to me with that tone of voice. Listen, thank God for a wife that was willing to confront me with my sin. Because her statements to me confronted me, made me stop in my tracks, so to speak, and evaluate what I was doing and how I was doing it. And for years, I would say back to her when she, well, I don't have a tone of voice. And of course, I had it. Now I can hear myself with a tone of voice answering that. until I got three daughters big enough to be in the background when I said, I don't have a tone of voice, and they're in the background. And then all of a sudden, that visual picture of them agreeing with their mother stopped me. And the Spirit of God says, you need to change the way you talk. So I asked my wife, I asked my three daughters to help me every time I say something with the wrong tone of voice. Let me know by a raised hand. You know, and they start, oh man, what am I going to do? But hey, it took me to God. I asked God to help me. And I asked the Lord to remind me instead of my wife and my daughters having to do it. I asked the Lord to help me with that. And it was one of the hardest things I've ever done in my life. To get rid of that old hard tone of voice. But when it comes to the visual, it's facial expressions. You know, I learned this with my daughters. When we'd be sitting, before I ever became a pastor, we'd be sitting on a pew, with church would be going on, and here's three little girls, and sometimes they'd have two or three little girls sitting with them, you know, and how little girls can, talking over there, talking, scribbling. And all I had to do was go, boy, they'd sit right up there. They know when dad's brow right here furled up a little bit, they better straighten up. Facial expressions. You know, eye contact. When I, as a teacher today, if I'm in a class and a couple of students over here talking, I just come over here and I just look straight at them while I just keep teaching, but I look straight at them. It's amazing how, but just a minute, they hush. Why? They know that I'm glued in on them, and I don't like what they're doing. Eye contact communicates all kind of things. But all kind of mannerisms, hand gestures, that type of thing. If I was up here preaching, teaching, somebody over here talking, I guarantee you all I'd have to do is go, they'd hush. What did that communicate? You better be quiet. I don't like what you're doing. Visualness communicates all kind of things. And that's three avenues that we communicate with, and a lot of us probably have never even thought about how much we communicate with those three avenues of communication. But we need to learn how to use those three if we want to communicate properly. So we've seen the antagonist against communication. We've seen the avenues of communication, but the third thing I want us to think about is what I call the attention of communication. Now, men, this is where we fail greatly again. It's called listening. It's called listening. Now, you know one thing that listening implies? Anybody want to be brave and attack that question? You know what listening implies? Somebody's talking, right? Somebody's talking. And we tend to listen to those that we think have enough of authority to do something about it if we don't listen. Or we'll give a listening ear to somebody that we think is worthy of listening to. But the Bible says that out of mouths of babes comes much wisdom. God uses babes sometimes, right? Well, if God can use a babe to teach something, I think we need to listen to a whole lot more people than we think we should listen to. We should be willing to listen, especially to anybody that God has put within our realm of influence and or responsibility. I learned a long time ago that if I wanted to know the heart of this woman sitting right down here on the third row, I had to listen to her. To know her heart. If I really wanted to know what made her tick, I had to listen to her when she talked. If I wanted to know my three daughters, I had to listen to them when they said daddy. When they make a statement to get my attention, I needed to listen to them. And I need to put down whatever it was that I was doing in order to get that from them. Now, every man in this room knows that that's difficult for us to do, to put down what we're doing, because in our man's mind, we automatically have this thought, I'm the man, I will decide when I listen, I will decide who is important and who's not important, that's me, that's my decision. That's just, what's wrong with that? That's just an ungodly attitude. I said this to the men in the room last night, aren't you glad when you come to God, He's never told you, hey, wait a minute, I'm doing something much more important right now than listening to you. You never have gone to God and he puts you on pause. I hate to call somewhere and they say, would you hold please? Well, that's the reason why I called, not to be put on pause. Right? We don't like that when we call a business or try to get something. Somebody here the other day was I spent all afternoon with Apple. I don't remember who. Somebody came in talking about that. You didn't like that, did you? It was you, wasn't it? Yeah. We don't like stuff like that. Hey, well, men, why do you think it's all right to put your wife on pause or tell her to wait a minute? No. It's called listening, and we need to learn that listening skill. By the way, the Word of God has a verse for it. It tells us that we need to be swift to hear and slow to speak. That's James chapter 2 again. Isn't that what it says? It is. Swift to hear. Now, when I was a little boy, I heard an old mountain preacher say this. And he said, you know, let me give you some mountain wisdom on this verse. It's just plain common sense. You should be swift to hear and slow to speak because God gave you two ears and one mouth. Let it soak in. It'll get there in a minute. If you have two ears, one mouth, you should listen at least twice as much as you speak. Amen. Thank you. The attention of communication. Enough said. Let's move on. The fourth thing I want you to see is what I call the attitudes of communication. Turn with me now to the book of Proverbs. The book of Proverbs. And we're going to spend a good bit of time, the rest of the time tonight, in the book of Proverbs. As the one that's been here this week, you already know this. I preach a long time. But I'm not like a whole lot of preachers. When you get through 45 minutes later, you say, that was good, but what did he say? I have said something. I've given you something to chew on. I've given you something to think about. And I promise you, if you'll go home and review it, the Spirit of God will have a whole lot more to say to your heart about the subject than I have. And in Proverbs chapter 15, I'm going to start with some attitudes here about your communication and my communication. If we ever want to communicate in a way that's going to make a difference in other people's lives, then notice what I said. If we're ever going to communicate in such a way that makes a difference in other people's lives, we're going to have these attitudes that I'm going to give you. There's going to be eight of them. Okay? And I will try to do it quickly. But let me again emphasize this. Everyone in here communicates regularly with people. Does it make any difference? Is anything stopping in between these ears, or does it go in one ear and out the other? And I've been around people where I've made that statement to my wife. I said, no, I just let that go in one ear and out the other. She said, why did you do that? I said, because of their life. Because they're hypocrites. They don't live what they said. I promise you, the only way that what you say is going to make any difference in anybody's life is if you live what you're saying. That's the only way. Every parent in here tonight, you can speak what you want to speak, but if you're not living it in front of your children, it will not make a difference. It reminds me of an illustration. My wife and I attended a church years and years ago. The first time we went there, they were having a revival service, and the pastor didn't speak. He had an evangelist that was there speaking. And the evangelist weighed about 450 pounds. He was so big and so heavy, he could not walk upstairs. He had to have a rail on the side that he grabbed and pulled himself up. And then he'd pull himself up. I never will forget what he preached that night. He preached on self-discipline. And he preached on how you should say no to this and no to this and no to this. And what happened in the service was classic, though. There was a man visiting. He sat three rows behind where Renee and I were sitting. I mean, Renee and I were 21 years of age when this happened. And the guy, when he came in, he was a biker-looking type of guy. He had tattoos all over his arms, had hair longer than my wife's, way down here. And about 3/4 of the way through that message, that evangelist said something about saying no to something you enjoy. And this old guy, right out loud, in the service, said, "Oh boy, I can't hear you for seeing you." Now, did he have a valid point? Now, obviously, that guy hadn't said no to anything at the table in a long time. My point again said, if you want to influence anybody with what you say, you better be living what you're saying. Or it's not going to stick, especially in children's lives. They will view us parents as nothing but a hypocrite if we're not living what we're teaching them. So tonight, we close with these 8 attitudes, verse number 1 of chapter 15. And we're going to do a little run-in through the book of Proverbs. By the way, again, my challenge to you, read through the book of Proverbs and highlight every single verse that deals with the way we should talk. Verse number 1, a soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. Look at chapter 25 of Proverbs, please. 25 and verse number 15. But long forbearing is a prince persuaded, and a soft tongue breaketh the bone. Now that sounds like a total paradox. A soft tongue can break a bone, something that's much harder. Hey, the first attitude of communication that you and I should have is communication which is soft. Now, I think everyone here knows about what... Listen, it doesn't have to be so soft that you barely can hear it. That's not what it's talking about. It's talking about the attitude in which something is communicated with. A soft communication. Look at Proverbs chapter 15 again and look at verse 28. It says, "The heart of the righteous studieth to answer, but the mouth of the wicked poureth out evil things." Notice chapter 16 and verse number 23. "The heart of the wise teacheth his mouth, and addeth learning to his lips." Now, I won't make you turn there, but the book of Isaiah chapter 50 and verse number 4, it basically says, "The Lord's given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season." My second attitude is not only should our communication be soft, but it should be studied. Studied. Now notice, again, he said, the lips of the... is going to... study how he should say something there in verse number 28. The heart of the righteous studieth to answer. In other words, he doesn't just open his mouth and pour out an answer. He studies about what he should say before he says it. It's amazing. Teachers will study before they teach a lesson. Sunday school teachers will study before you teach a lesson. Your pastor will study before he preaches a message. I study before I preach a message. When I was a pastor for 27 years, I never preached a message. Are you listening? I never preached a message that I didn't spend a minimum of 5 hours of study on. Or if I'm going to study like that in order to preach to somebody, should I not study in order to answer my children? Should I not study to answer my wife? Should I not study to know how I say what I say so it will come out with salt and grace? The answer is yes, I should. But it's amazing how we don't think about what we're going to say. I've had more than one man, and I'm one of those men that says, I like to talk while I'm thinking something through. Well, usually that means we say a whole lot of stupid stuff in the process that we have to say we're sorry for. Been there, done that enough of times, hadn't you? You got the hat to prove it. Come on. Why don't we stop and think it through and study, teach ourselves what to say so it will come out sounding good? Why don't we do that? Because we're carnal, that's why. Amen. The Word of God tells us to study before we answer. It tells us to teach ourselves how to answer a situation. Notice attitude number 3. Notice chapter 16 and verse number 21. "The wise in heart shall be called prudent, and the sweetness of the lips increaseth learning." Verse number 24. "Pleasant words are as a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and health to the bones." Notice chapter 27, Proverbs 27. And notice verse number 9. "Ointment and perfume rejoice the heart, so doth the sweetness of a man's friend by hearty counsel. Attitude of communication should be soft. The second attitude of communication, it should be studied. The third attitude of communication, it should be sweet. Sweet. How many of you have ever heard this statement? You can catch more bees with honey than you can vinegar. You know, I learned this a long time ago, too. You can get children to do almost anything with candy. You can. You can train almost anything with something a little sweet. I was raised on a farm, 4,000-acre cattle farm. And as a boy, I have bottle-fed many calves where the mother would drop the calf and get up and walk away and leave. Heifers do that a lot of time. When they drop their first calf, a lot of time they'll walk away from it. And it was my job to get that calf, clean it off, take it to the barn, and get it sucking an artificial nipple early. I mean, that's what I did. We had heifers on each side of my house, and my job as soon as I got home from school was to watch and see if I saw any cows having calves. And I'd rush down there with a towel, clean it all off, dry it off, take it to the house. You know what I did to get that calf sucking a bottle? We kept a 5-gallon bucket of molasses in the barn. Take that finger, stick it through that molasses, stick it in that calf's mouth. And then you can slip that artificial nipple in there and you've got the calf. Now, I found a cow down one day and ran down there. As soon as she dropped the calf, she was up and gone. I cleaned that calf off, took it back, and it was a pretty little bull calf. The man that owned the farm was over there the next day, and I was down there playing with that calf, and he walked down there and he said, "When is calf born?" I said, "Yesterday afternoon." He said, "You want that calf?" And I looked at him. I was about 10 years old, I guess, something like that, 12. I said, "Sure." He said, "It's yours." He said, "I'll pay for all its food. You raise that calf, it's yours." Every day, molasses went in that little bull calf's mouth. I said, every day. A year later, a man came to the house to look at it. He wanted to buy it. It was a registered Hereford bull, beautiful animal. A year later, that bull weighed 1,400 pounds. I named him Curly because his head right here, right between his eyes, looked like you had permed it. I mean, just as curly and pretty. And that man asked this question. He said, we negotiated the price, him and my dad and myself, and he agreed to buy it. He looked around, he said, "Where are we going to load this bull at?" My daddy said, "Back your pickup right down there against that bank, and my son will load the bull." I stuck that finger behind my back, and a 1,400-pound bull sucked my finger right up into the back of the truck. And that man said this, "If I'd never seen it, I wouldn't have believed it." Now, I say that to say this. You learn how to be sweet with your words. Ladies, are you listening? You learn how to be sweet with your words, and you can get an ornery husband to do almost anything you want. Especially if you know how to be sweet at the right time. Men, if you want your wife to follow you, learn to be sweet with your words. If you want children to respect you, learn to be sweet with your words, parents. Children, if you want parents that will bend over backwards to be a blessing to you, learn how to be sweet with your words. Church member, if you want a pastor that will preach himself to death and love you in an unbelievable way, learn to be sweet with your words. Pastor, if you want people to love you and support you, learn how to be sweet with your words. Sweet is a great attitude of communication. Look back with me, please, for chapter number 11 of Proverbs. We'll see the next attitude. Chapter 11, verse number 9. A hypocrite with his mouth destroyeth his neighbor, but through knowledge shall the just be delivered. Notice chapter 12. Chapter 12 and verse 22. Lying lips are abomination to the Lord, but they that deal truly are his delight. Now, the word truly in verse number 22 and the principle that was given back in chapter number 11 is this, an attitude of sincerity. Sincereness. Notice also chapter 26, Proverbs chapter 26 and verse number 24. He that hateth dissembleth with his lips and layeth up deceit within him. Notice verse number 28. A lying tongue hateth those that are afflicted by it, and a flattering mouth worketh ruin. We need to learn to be sincere with what we say and how we say it. I mean, no ulterior motives with what we say. No underlying messages with what we say. Say what you mean and mean what you say is what the Bible principle is in sincerity when we communicate. But it's amazing to hear people talk when they'll have all kind of double meanings with what they say. And then later on, if you ask them, no, I never said that. You know exactly what they meant when they said it in the context that they said it in. That's not sincere communication. And we need to learn to be sincere when it comes to the way we communicate. Another great attitude of communicating. Notice chapter 15 again. We've looked at one of these verses already. But chapter 15 and verse number 23. A man hath joy by the answer of his mouth, and a word spoken in due season, how good it is. Notice chapter 29 of Proverbs, chapter 29, and verse number 11. A fool uttereth all his mind, but a wise man keepeth it in till afterwards. And I'll refer to that here in a second. Now, another verse that I quoted a minute ago is Isaiah 50 and verse number 4. It says, again, Lord's given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season. That's the second time you've heard this word. And the next attitude of our communication, it should be seasonal. And what I mean by that is, at the right time. You know, the phrase, the wise man keeps it in to afterwards. In other words, he keeps it in and he says it when it should be said. At the right time it should be said. There's been many times in my life, and my wife and I have talked, and I was talking to so-and-so, and she said, well, did you tell him this? And I looked at her and said, no, I didn't even think about it at the time. Well, one reason I didn't is I hadn't studied enough to say it. But there's been times where I started to say something, and I said, no, I don't think I'll say that. And one reason I didn't, I was a coward at the time. I wasn't full of the Spirit at the time. There's all kind of reasons sometimes we don't say things at the right time. But I've learned this over the years. The more I'm right with God, the more I've studied, the more I've prayed, the more I've submitted to the Spirit of God, is the more I say things at the right time. Seasonal. When it will have the best effect. And one thing for sure, when you're angry, it's not the right time to say some things. When you're mad, it's not the right time to say some things. The right time to say it is when you're saying it from a mouth that is submitted to God, and the person you're speaking to, you're saying it because you love them and you want to help them. That's the time to communicate. But the attitude should be seasonal. Look at Proverbs chapter 12. We see the next attitude, Proverbs chapter 12. And notice, please, verse number 14. A man shall be satisfied with good by the fruit of his mouth, and the recompense of a man's hands shall be rendered unto him. Notice chapter 15. Chapter 15 and verse number 23. We read the verse already, let's read it again. A man hath joy by the answer of his mouth, and a word spoken in due season, how good. And the word good there literally means satisfying. How satisfying it is. Notice verse number 26. The thought of the wicked are the abomination to the Lord, but words of the pure are pleasant or satisfying words. The next attitude is our communication should be satisfying. Satisfying to whom? To the person hearing it. Now, it should be satisfying to us too. If we studied, it will be more satisfying to us as well. I mean, it's nice to be able to say something and then be pleased yourself with what you said, because, you know, that's not going to hurt anybody. That's going to be a help. I mean, when you're satisfied with it, it's one thing. But when the other people that's hearing it is satisfied with what is said, that's when the great benefit is going to take place. Then they're going to hear. Then they're going to take it to heart. But our speech is supposed to be satisfying. Let me hold your place there. I have a verse I want to read you somewhere else. And Ephesians chapter number 4. Listen to this, please. Ephesians chapter number 4 and verse number 29. It says, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers." Now let me read that verse again. "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers." That's satisfying communication. That which is spreading God's grace, help, edifying, building up, making stronger the people we communicate with. So our attitude so far is that should be soft, should be studied, should be sweet, should be sincere, and should be satisfying. Look at chapter 12 of Proverbs. Let's look at another, and there's two more, so you know about how much longer I have. Proverbs chapter 12, and notice verse number 17. 12:17. "He that speaketh truth showeth forth righteousness, but a false witness deceit." Notice verse number 19. "The lip of truth shall be established forever, but a lying tongue is but for a moment." Proverbs chapter 10 in verse number 32. "The lips of the righteous know what is acceptable, but the mouth of the wicked speaketh forwardness." Now, you've seen one word used twice, righteousness. You used another word, truth. Those are characteristics of somebody that are spiritual. Wouldn't you agree? If you see somebody and they're living a righteous life, wouldn't you say, "Hey, there goes a spiritual person"? Wouldn't you? Yeah. If he's known for speaking truth on a regular basis, wouldn't you say, "Hey, now that man's a spiritual man"? You can't get a better attitude than spiritual. Matter of fact, if you and I are spiritual, where we're listening to the Spirit of God, I promise you, our communication will also be soft. It will also be studied. It will also be sweet. It will also be sincere, and it also will be seasonal, and it will be satisfying if it is spiritual. Notice chapter number 15, and we see the eighth attitude. 15, in verse number 31. "The ear that heareth the reproof of life abideth among the wise." Notice chapter 17. And of course, a lot of the other verses that I've already read could fall under this category as well. But chapter 17 in verse number 7. "Excellent speech becometh not a fool, much less do lying lips a prince." Notice chapter 19 in verse number 20. 19 in verse number 20. "Hear counsel and receive instruction, that thou mayest be wise in thy latter end." And then lastly, chapter 26. Chapter 26 and verse number 7. Chapter 26 and verse number 7. "The legs of the lame are not equal. So is a parable in the mouth of fools. As he that bindeth a stone in a sling, so is he that giveth honor to a fool. As a thorn goeth up into the hand of a drunkard, so is a parable in the mouth of fools." The last attitude that your speech and my speech should have is that of sensibleness. Wise. Wise. The man that's wise, I think everybody in this room will say without question, is the most sensible person you can be around. Why? Because he will have the right words for the right situation at the right time. Why? Because that's what wisdom does. It knows how to do that. Now, there's eight characteristics, clearly. And I will not say, of course, that these are all, but at least these are eight attitudes of communication that the book of Proverbs spoke to my heart about when I studied this section out on communication, that my communication should be soft. I learned this in a great way. My women, my wife, and my three daughters, and now my five granddaughters, respond in an unbelievable way to soft, studied, sweet, sincere, seasonal, satisfying, spiritual, and sensible communication. And not only that, did I learn that my women did that, but I learned that my church members did. I learned that my classes do. And I've learned that any other person I've ever communicated with in my life do too. Why? These kind of communication is a fulfillment of Colossians chapter 4, verse number 6, where it tells us, let our speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that we may know how to answer every man. Now I ask you tonight, in closing, how's your communication? Are you speaking biblically? And if not, is that the reason you and your mate are not one? Is this the reason why you and your children butt heads? Is this the reason why you have conflict? Would proper communication help in any of this realm? I promise you, we all can learn something from the message tonight if we'll take it and work on it. We will be better communicators. And when we do, listen, all married folks and married folks to be, the kissing will be better. And the sleep will be better. I'll close with this illustration. Husbands, have you ever said anything to your wife and heard this get a little quiet and not say a whole lot? And you go to bed that night and get in the bed and your leg accidentally touches her leg? And she moves her leg so quick that she jerks the covers off of you. You ever had that happen? I won't ask you to raise your hand because almost everybody in here will go up. Now, on the other hand, have you ever gotten to bed and your leg accidentally touches her leg? Now you can watch. I've got an illustration right here. Your leg just accidentally touches her and then hers just sort of comes over and starts, rubbing your leg. Which one of those two nights you'd rather live? Which one? The one where her foot goes off and you're sleeping over there without any cover? Or now the one where her leg is just rubbing yours? I know which one I'd rather live. Amen. And I know which one the communication fosters. Let's pray.